Praise the Lord Jesus. The words of Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We're in John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Praise the Lord Jesus. This is our root for this entire series on the Comforter, the teaching on the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read it the way that we have in past times interpreted it. And I, Jesus speaking, and I will pray or ask in a face-to-face way the Father, and He shall, no doubt about it, give you, as a gift, another comforter. Another, not heteros, not the Greek word heteros, which means another of a different kind, but the Greek word allos, which is another of the exact same kind, an exact copy. It says in Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the Father. That word expressed means exact duplicate copy. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And this goes way back to the fundamentals of Beloved Church and where we started. We talked about the characters of God, but a lot of people do not see God, the Father, the way they see Jesus, the Son. But they are exactly the same. They are one person. They are three parts of the same God. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are the exact same person. So when you see Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and He goes into and He finds the woman caught in the very act of adultery and gives her grace and forgiveness. And when He sees the woman that's coming out that's mourning the loss of her young son, and the briar, the casket is just going by, and He just stops the entire funeral and raises the dead son from the dead because of His compassion for the mother. This is God. I would like to remind you that Jesus Christ is God. He's the expressed image. From the beginning of time till today, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13. He never changes. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should change or repent. Jesus Christ is the same. God the Father is the same. God the Father had tried to operate in grace and mercy and love from the day, first day of creation, actually the sixth day of creation when He created man, but He was still operating in love when He was making home for man, when He was creating the earth and the oceans and the fishies and even the lions. They were supposed to be our companions. But God created in love. He created us in love. In mercy and in grace is how He always wanted to deal with it. You can see that in the garden, that even after Adam and Eve sin, He tries to bring them back into fellowship with Him. But they hide themselves. They hide themselves. And they go and find fig leaves to cover themselves. God didn't do that. And so then they had to be placed out of the garden because the tree of life was in the garden. And if you would eat from the tree of life after you had sinned and become corrupted, what would happen? You would be forever, eternally alive as corrupted. Could you imagine having cancer for about 600 years? Could you imagine having your joints all jammed up with arthritis for about 1600 years? I mean, wouldn't that be horrible? So in God's grace and mercy, He took us away from the tree of life so that we could pass away. But the tree of life has come again. Now we have the tree of life, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside of Jesus Christ. That's why the body doth wax old as a garment, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Amen. The life we live in the Spirit. Amen. Another, the exact same kind, allos, comforter. I would like to remind you that the Holy Spirit's name from Jesus, the name that Jesus Christ has given the Holy Spirit, is the Comforter. The Comforter. Not the Convictor, not the Condemner, not the He'll get you if you do something badder, not the Attacker, not the Sikkim Spirit. He's the Comforter. The Holy Spirit's job and name is to comfort. Is to comfort. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. Actually, right in here, in the chapter before, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. You know what a friend does? A friend's there when you need them. A God friend. I'm not talking about worldly friends. Because worldly friends, there just really ain't a lot of those that matter. But God friends, in God context, the way that God uses the word, the way God uses the word friend, it's a covenant word. Jesus is our friend by blood. He proved it. He spilled His blood to become our friend. Amen. I've never had another friend spill His blood for me. Praise God. But I've got one friend. If I go through my whole life and I got one friend, my father used to tell us that. We'd sit around the kitchen table. He said, if you go through your whole life and you can count on one hand, one friend, he says, you're a blessed man, because most people can't. You have a 10-year friend or a 5-year friend or maybe even a 15-year friend, but sooner or later, you know, paths change, geography changes, things change, destinies change, and you grow apart. But your destiny and your geography with the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I've got good brothers. I know exactly what that means. Amen. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Praise you, Jesus. And even Solomon said that. He didn't even know about Jesus Christ yet. He was looking into the unseen realm. Another comforter. A comforter who comforts us just like Jesus Christ. Just like Jesus Christ. In the same way that Jesus Christ comforted the 12. In the same way that Jesus Christ comforted the mother whose son died. In the same way that Jesus comforted Mary Magdalene and Martha when Lazarus, their brother, died and raised him from the dead. In the same way that He comforted them is the same way that the Holy Spirit comforts us. He will raise the dead if necessary. The Holy Spirit is there. He's ready. He's ready to comfort us in the way that we need to be comforted. Oftentimes what happens is we reject Him. I don't want to get too, well, maybe I'll get there. Praise God. That's an awesome revelation. It's another teaser. You have to come back for that one. Another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now this is important that we understand. Why did Jesus leave? We're not trying to be all doctrinal either again, but why did Jesus leave? I mean, God had finally come to earth. Why didn't Jesus just stay? I mean, He was here. Why didn't He just stay? He had to atone. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay for what Adam did. And not even necessarily for what we did individually, but what we did as mankind. What mankind did was reject the Father. We rejected God. And for every sin, for every rejection like that, there is a payment. And the price of sin is death. Somebody had to die. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, Dad, I'll go. I'll go, Dad. We love Him so much, I'll just go. I will go. I will show them that a man can do it. That a man can live this life. And I will take on my body at the end, Lord, the sin of this creation that we created, and the sickness, and the disease, and the sorrow, and the grief, and the stress, and I will take this all on my body, Dad, and I will hang on a cross and die. But, Dad, I know that You will raise me from the dead, and then I'll come and live with You again the way that we lived together before. But this time it'll be different because I'll bring with me many brothers and sisters. I'll bring a whole family back, Dad. I'll bring the whole clan. You ever see the people walk around with the family reunion shirts on, the Murphy family reunion, and they got like 15 of them in a row? Wait till we show up in heaven. Christian. Look at the shirt, God. I was there. I had pumpkin pie with the Father. Amen. Praise God. So he brings the whole family back. So here's the important. He left. And once Jesus ascended unto the Father, it says, who can ascend unto the Father and bring down Jesus? And who can descend into the depths and bring up the dead? Nobody. Once Jesus ascended, he could not descend. Amen. This is important. I'm not trying to get all theological on you, but what happens? He left us. That's what he says right here in John chapter 14 at the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I'm leaving. You know, you can understand to these 12 disciples that they're like, oh, wait a minute. You realize, Lord, we got a lot wrapped up in this little deal here. This ain't like church, you know, where you can leave, go find another church. You know, Jesus, we left our businesses and we left everything. And we followed you around, and because we kind of thought you were the Messiah, the Christ, the one. And you're going to die? That's a big problem, Lord. But he's saying, let not your heart be troubled. Which means, and I'm not going to get too deep on this, which means you can. It's your chop. This is your option, your choice. Your choice is to let or not let your heart be troubled. Let that sink in for a couple of weeks. Oftentimes we choose trouble. We choose to allow our heart to be troubled and allow circumstances in our life to trouble us. The disciples are losing the Messiah. The Christ is about to die. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Now either he was abjectly unjust in that request, or we do not understand the power of Christ in us. Amen. Amen. So he comforts us in the same way that Jesus comforted the people that he walked through the New Testament when the 10 lepers walked up to him and said, we desire to be clean. He said, well, just go. Be clean. You know, we make a big deal out of this stuff, out of sickness and disease and death and all of this. We make a massive deal out of this, but did you ever see Jesus, somebody walk up to Jesus, you know, like a leper walk up to Jesus, and Jesus go, oh my gosh, you're a mess. Your skin's falling off, dude. Oh my, Father, send down some backup, extra power, because we got to let, just go, you're healed, just go show yourself to the priest. Oh, by the way, your 9 buddies, they're healed too. Just, you know, no big deal. A guy possessed with 6,000 devils throws himself at Jesus' feet. Jesus doesn't go, oh my gosh. Okay, disciples, pray. Bring down the heavens. Get the angels, because we got 6,000 demons. He just says, shut up and leave them. Just, pow. This is our Jesus. This is our comforter. We're the ones that make a big deal out of this stuff. Man, that guy, I think that guy's possessed. I think so too. Well, stay away. You don't want to get an any on you. Demon possession might just rub off on you. Stay away. Oh, wait, he's looking. Don't look. Is he not looking anymore? You know, Jesus just walked through life. If there was an issue, solved it. If there was a Sea of Galilee in a way, just walked across it. No big deal. I got to go to the other side. Doesn't seem to be a bridge here. Well, still have to go to the other side. You don't see Jesus saying, I confess with my heart and believe with my mouth that I shall walk on water. I confess with my mouth and believe that I'll get across, that I won't sink. No, he had somewhere to go. And it honestly, if you look at that story, when he was walking across the sea, just out for a walk with his father, he's walking across the sea, and it says, and he would have passed by them when they were in the boat, you know, and they were having all kinds of misery. He said, and it says that he would have passed by them, but they cried out. So in other words, he was just, he was out walking the boat. He was about to walk past the boat. Oh, you guys are all right. And they cried out, Lord, is that you? Because if not, we're really freaked out. Yeah, that's me. Well, if it be you, bid me come to you. That's a preaching for another time. Anyway, the Comforter, the same way that He comforted them, the same way that He said, peace be still to the wind and waves, is the same way that the Holy Spirit comforts us. When the winds and the waves of life are against you, the Holy Spirit says, peace be still. Peace be still. Amen. I tell you what, that's good preaching right there. That set you free. If that don't set you free, you got some big chains. Amen. That He may abide with you forever, because Jesus left. Right? Amen. This is important. Jesus left. We needed Jesus. So we have the Spirit of Christ. He sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of His, it says in Romans. He sent the Spirit of Christ to comfort us. In the same way that Jesus comforted us. Now this is important. Some people think this is very, like theology 101 or doctrinal, but you need to really understand this. Jesus Christ is with us in spirit. As much as the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Comforter was with Jesus. When the Holy Spirit as a dove ascended from the heavens at His baptism and filled Him, is the same way that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the church today. Amen? Very important. We need comfort. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ needed the Comforter, and He was God, and had all power and all authority, and had the name above all names, and if He needed the Holy Spirit, amen. There's thousands of denominations out there that have kicked the Holy Spirit to the curb. So we're all right. We're cool without you. You just, just kind of hang out in the back room, in the green room. Every ministry has a big green room. Just hang out in a green room. We'll let you know if we need you. Dying in their sins, dying of misery, dying of sickness and disease, and never asking the Comforter for the power that He brings. I know, Jesus, you needed the Holy Spirit, but I'm something special. I don't need the Holy Spirit the way you needed the Holy Spirit. I got this. I got this, God. I'll save myself. I digress. That He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. Remember, we crossed out 17 because the numbers are not anointed. The words are. And even is in italics, which meant that the translators added that in there to try to give us greater understanding, but I believe in this case, they kind of missed it a little bit. May give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit two names right here, the Comforter and the Spirit of truth. Which seems kind of strange that He'd give the same person in the exact same sentence, two different names, but what you have to understand is the truth and comfort are the same. The Spirit of truth and being comforted are the same. You cannot be comforted outside of truth. I cannot lie to you and comfort you. Now, I can lie to you and you can have an emotional response based upon what I say, and here's a great example. Let's say you walked into church this morning and I met you and I said, oh, I hate to say this to you, but after you left your house, your neighbor called me. Your dog just got ran over. I'm sorry. I know it was a good dog. I know that you really love that dog and I know that you raised him from a babe, but he's dead. Then you fall apart. Oh, not my puppy. Oh, I'll comfort you. Hold on. And then after about 10 minutes of you bawling your eyes, I'll say, ha ha ha, I tricked you. It didn't really happen. What? Yes, that's awful. You would probably be the first pastor beat to death by... We're here at the scene of the crime where this pastor was beat to death by candles in his own church. We don't know, they understand really what happened. But, see, you would have went through 10 or 15 minutes worth of an emotional response to something that was a lie. That's the point. The point is, I could tell you something and I could get from you an emotional response. Don't believe me? Go watch a movie. Any movie. Pick a movie. You will get an emotional response from a movie and it's a lie. Oh, but it's based on a true story. Stop it. Were you at that true story? No. Stop it. This is a true story. This is truth. This is truth. Because even based on a true story, you know why they say that? Based on a true story? Because it's a lie. Founded on one truth or one fact. And then they embellish it. Embellish it, add Hollywood to it, add about $14 million worth of budget to it, get some really super cool actors and some actresses, take their clothes off, and make a movie. And it base it on a true story. And you have an emotional response because it's based on a true story. Could you imagine if this really happened to me? I've seen somebody, and I haven't seen this, so don't find me after church and yell at me or fuss at me. But one of my friends on Facebook said, I just watched The Notebook for the fifth time and I cried every time. And I don't know, I don't have any idea what that movie's about, don't know what it is. All I'm saying is that if you watch the same thing five times and you cry every time, what is wrong with you? And I love my Facebook friend, okay? I'm not like critical, but I'm thinking, what is this emotional rush that you need that involves tears? You know, we have, honestly, in our lives, we have exalted emotions to the position of above God. You know, God, I know that you love me, but you gotta show me. Besides the cross. Besides draining your body of every drop of blood. Besides taking a crown of thorns. Besides having your back shredded with whips, cat of nine tails, besides having your face beaten by the guards, besides having every sickness and every disease known to man back then and in the future on your body and bearing for me the sin of the entire world, besides that, show me you love me. Give me an emotion. If I just had two tears, Lord, I'd believe you love me. Blasphemy. How dare us? And we deal this way with people in our lives too. You know, if my wife doesn't give me warm fuzzies, she don't care about me. Besides the fact that for the last 18 years she's put up with me. Literally put up with me. Besides the fact that she's gone through the things that I've done to her, nobody should have ever done to a woman. Besides that. Besides the fact that we've been in abject poverty, we ate for months, we ate ramen noodles and peanut butter and jelly. And sometimes ran out of jelly. She was pregnant one time and we came home, cupboards were bare dry. Pregnant with my daughter. And we could barely make it. Open the refrigerator and you just get old ketchup smell. There used to be something in here. She put up with that. Oh, but give me a warm fuzzy today, baby. Because that wasn't enough, what you put up with for 18 years. Emotions. Ridiculous. Back to the subject. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. There is no comfort outside of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, the Holy Spirit cannot be given to the world. The Holy Spirit is for the world, but cannot be in the world. As Jesus says right next, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. The world does not know the Holy Spirit because spiritual things are discerned spiritually. Natural things are discerned naturally. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwells with you and shall be in you. Shall be in you. And so, what we've been doing for these last, I think this is the fourth message that we've been talking about, this question. Why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? Why has the world and even the church world rejected the Holy Spirit so badly? Why? And I believe that Paul answered this question very, very wonderfully in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This has been our context scripture for these four messages that we've been talking about this particular question. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul writing to Timothy. It's a personal letter to Timothy, who is the bishop at this point of the churches in Ephesus. He was originally a pastor of the churches in Ephesus, and then they started so many churches that he became the bishop or the overseer of many churches. And Paul was the person who led or was nearby when Timothy was born again, and so Timothy is kind of like a son, basically like a spiritual son to him. And so he's writing him a personal letter. This is the second personal letter that he wrote, and you can see how personal it is, because he starts right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, he doesn't start, but he will pick him up in mid-thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Praise God. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." Thou stir up. You, Timothy, in good Texan, this would be pick yourself up by your bootstraps and cowboy up. Amen. Cowboy up, young buck. Stir it up. You have faith. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. There's nothing left. Stir it up. Come on. Come on. "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I know it's in there, young Timothy, because I laid hands on you and I've seen it happen. So whatever woes or whatever problems or whatever conflicts you're having now, son, stir it up. Stir up the Holy Spirit. "For God hath not given us," he's reminding him of what spirit, what gift, what power was put on him with his hands being laid on him. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power," dunamis, "and of love," agape, "and of a sound mind," which, depending on what version you're reading, could be translated discipline, or could be translated self-control. And the reason that it's translated so many different ways and so many different translations is because this is a word that is a word made out of about three or four Greek words that are lumped together. It's only used a few times, and I think it's only twice in the entire New Testament they use this word, sound mind. Because it's a compilation of a bunch of words. And basically, let me give you the Steve Castle version of this word. I don't know what the Greek word is, but I'm telling you that it's based in a word that means taught by God, instructed by God, learned by God, and it's talking about your mind, as in your head, your meat head, your flesh head, and also your heart, your knowledge, and the part of you that knows God and knows things. It's taking all these things and it's saying that you should operate correctly. In other words, in the same way that Adam was created with a mind that had the capability of anything because it was connected to the Father without hindrance, is the same way that I'm telling you that your mind should be operating. That's why it's translated disciplined, self-control, sound mind. It's translated so many different ways because it just means that your mind is supposed to be operating the way that God intended it to operate, but it has to be taught by God. And so this is a mind that's been renewed by God and being used by God and filled by God and thought on God and concentrated on God. This is the mind that we're supposed to have. I remind you that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's telling him, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes this happen. Makes this happen. You know, this doesn't just fall on you. You don't become a Christian and then you're just like, oh, I have all wisdom. I know everything. Right? I'm just right then. I know everything right now. Now, you might know a few Christians like that. Hopefully they don't go to church here. But that doesn't happen. Your mind has to be renewed. And what he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, this is one of his jobs, is to sound your mind. To make your mind the proper way. If you struggle in your mind, if it seems like your mind is always taking you a direction that you don't want to go, then you need to rely on and lean on and stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Because he brings a sound mind. He does not bring us a mind of confusion. He does not bring us a mind of fear. If you're operating in confusion and fear, you're not operating in the Holy Spirit. That's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying and speaking with other tongues is so powerful. Because this forces you to get on God's page. I cannot pray in tongues and be thinking about evil things. I cannot be speaking in tongues and be thinking about the things of the world, because it focuses your mind like a laser on the things of God. Now, I can pray in my natural and I can pray in the Spirit at the same time. But I cannot think about evil things and pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit a lot. If you're getting what I'm saying. I have to stay my mind fixed on God. Because it's easy in today's society with billboards and music and TV and radio and every other method of people trying to draw you into their world. It's easy to be distracted. Amen or oh me. It's very easy. Our world is, they do this on purpose. The more distracted you are, the more like, you ever think about it? You know why you walk down the aisle at Walmart and they got 4,000 different versions of cereal? Because you're bound to buy one. You can't walk down the cereal aisle and go, I don't want any cereal. You're like, oh, cereal. Forever. I wasn't hungry 2 minutes ago, but man, right? What do you never do? Never go to the grocery store hungry, right? Amen. You ever think, you know, it's an actual science. They actually have scientists that work on grocery stores. You know the reason they keep it so cold in a grocery store? It's because the colder you are, the more food you buy. How they figured that out, I don't know. You know why certain boxes are certain colors and why they have certain characters on the boxes? Because you want it. Your kid walks down the aisle and they go, oh, Cookie Monster, Cookie Monster, Cookie Monster, I want the Cookie Monster cereal. Great. Thanks for that, PBS. So you get the Cookie Monster cereal. And they probably hate it, and they'll eat every drop of it. And then they'll go back and they'll get the Elmo. Is that it? Elmo. They'll get the Elmo one. We were just shopping on Thursday, and I seen these cereals. I said, I almost wanted a Cookie Monster cereal. She kind of looked at me like, hey, you're not getting Cookie Monster cereal. But she would have let me because she loves me. But this stuff is on purpose designed this way. You know, they design TV shows. They design commercials. You know, this is a $1 billion industry to design things to distract you. The more distracted you are, the easier it is to let your money go to their direction. But I have to have the car that's got the GPS and the park itself feature with the moonroof. And really? Because you oftentimes are driving down the road, you're like, I have to stick my hands through the ceiling. I need a moonroof. But, you know, I keep both hands. But I have to, what's the purpose of a moonroof? Now, I know it's cool and it's nice, and this isn't the sermon of anti-moonroof, but you would, if there was never a car with a moonroof, you would have never wanted a moonroof. But now that because there's a car with a moonroof, you got to have a moonroof in your car. Or you may have one. We have some high rollers up in this church. But you wouldn't know if you were not distracted by the fact, you know, if you walk in a dealership, you know, look, I want a car. Okay, well, I got this car. Or I have this car with a moonroof. Oh. There's also a moonroof. A moonroof is one that completely retracts. A sunroof is one that goes, ha ha, you thought you were going to correct me. I had a moonroof. The reason I say this is because I had a 1984 Toyota Celica GTS that had a moonroof, and my buddies used to get out of it and moon people. Hey, back that up and erase that. The moonroof is one completely opens, and a sunroof is one that just flips open. All right, are we back on the right page? Can I continue now? So you walk in a dealership, and they say, here's two cars, a regular car and a moonroof car. Well, I don't really need a moonroof. Hey, the payments are only 50 cents different. Oh, 50 cents. Well, I got to have the moonroof for 50 cents. A month, forever. And you're distracted. It's very easy. This is the way society is set up. It's set up to distract you. You could be completely minding your own business, thinking about the things of God, God, I really want to serve more fervently your cause. I really want to follow the destiny that you've given me harder. I really want to go and do what you want me to do. But there's a cartoon on right now, and it's really good. So can we pick this up in like a half hour if I don't watch another cartoon afterwards? It's quiet, and there's a few giggles, which means this has happened. I know, I'm human. I have been distracted before. That's why I have tried to alleviate all of the distractions that are possible in my life. I moved away from Dallas that doesn't have a billboard in every corner and moved out here where I don't know if there's a billboard in the whole town. Praise Jesus. We got rid of the TV because that thing was a pain in the neck. And there's no radios in our house or anything like that. So you know what distracts us? Each other. You know, if Gunner wants to tell us something about his day, you know, you can just walk up and, hey, and I say, hold on. Let me pause the show. Kids. Oh, the button ain't working. Well, I can't pause it because the remote don't work. God forbid you should get up and go press the button. So at our house, if you want to just tell us about a day, just walk up and tell us about a day. If you want to communicate with your wife over lunch about all the glorious things that happened at Bella Pizza last night, just tell her about it. She doesn't have any responsibilities to the natural world that go outside of us talking about the things of our destiny. This is why oftentimes families don't have relationships. They have required time because they're forced to live in the same house together. And they try to separate it. You know, that's why the houses have so many doors, is so that everybody can separate themselves. But this is not the way that God intended relationships to be. You're supposed to glean from each other. You're supposed to pull from each other. There are things that Gunner has that I need. Yes, my 11-year-old son, there's revelations that he has, there's intuitions that the Lord can give him that he cannot sometimes get through my dense head. And I need those. And therefore, I have to communicate with my son often. And my wife is twice as spiritual as I am, even as your pastor. I hide it well. But she hears the voice of God like few people. And she tells me things that are very, very important. And she gives me an enormous amount of revelation. But have we not have intimate time together to share those things, a lot of good it does me. I can't be set free by the truth unless I know the truth. So until I know the truth, I can't be set free by the truth. The truth does not make you free. The truth you know makes you free. All right. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And then he goes into the kind of basically restating the question that we're questioning. Why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? But verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. You know, Timothy was in charge of an entire, they say that Ephesus was somewhere between 1 and 3 million people lived in Ephesus. And he had at least dozens and probably hundreds of churches that were started. Ephesus was completely evangelized. Absolutely. They got to the point in Ephesus to where the temple to the great goddess Diana, who this temple in today's money would have cost billions of dollars to build to this goddess Diana, who supposedly fell from the heaven in a rock. And they built this temple, and the entire town used to worship her in this temple. And this temple, there's still ruins of it today if you go over there. And you can see this temple. This temple was massive. It made the Roman Colosseum. It was something that they based the building of the Colosseum on. And there was thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that would come and worship Diana. And Paul and his gang evangelized Ephesus to the point to where they were going to just tear the thing down because nobody was even going there. It was just a waste of space. So they started churches and churches. There's probably hundreds of churches in Ephesus at this time, and Timothy was in charge of all these churches. He was the first pastor of the first church. So he was the bishop of over all the churches. He was kind of in charge of Ephesus. And so for Paul to make this statement makes me wonder what was going on in Timothy's world. And obviously it's based on the churches. You know, if you got 100 churches, or maybe, let's say, 1,000 churches, you know, back then a church was kind of a home church. You'd have 15, 20 people all gather at the house at the same time. Back then, the churches got their leadership, got their instructions, obviously kind of the same way that we do now. From the Holy Spirit, you know, from the people of God above you, they write you letters. They tell you what we want to talk about. Hey, let me tell you about the revelation. That's what all these epistles are. They're revelations that Paul and Peter and John, all these different people had, and they wrote to their partners. And so I, and this is all speculatory, this is Steve Castle-ism, and you can take it or chunk it, but I really believe that what he was saying was, I understand that you got this thing going on in your churches that some of them want the Holy Spirit and some of them don't. I mean, if you think about it, if you look at today's religious landscape, you can see that there's only this little, you know, 5% of the body of Christ that even acknowledges the Holy Spirit. And there's probably only 5% of the 5% that actually believe in Him indwelling us and being used by Him. And so you can understand that probably back in Timothy's day, they had the same mess. Hey, we don't want that weird tongue-talking stuff in our church. We're just going to be normal churchgoers here. We're going to stand up, sing a hymn, light a candle, sit down, kneel, stand up. This is how we want to do church here. You guys can do church over there all weird and tongue-talky. We're going to do it normal over here. So I can believe that in Timothy's day that he was dealing with the same doctrinal issues that we deal with today in the body of Christ. And Paul was very adamant. Stir up the Holy Spirit. Stir up that gift of the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Our Lord testified that the Comforter was coming and He will abide in you. Nor of me, His prisoner. Paul is saying, I am a prisoner to the Holy Spirit. I'm a prisoner of the Comforter. Praise Jesus. What a good prison to be in. Be in the prison of comfort. Hallelujah. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, of the good news, according to the power, the dunamis of God. So he answers this question, why is the Holy Spirit so rejected? Because people have become ashamed of the testimony that the Holy Spirit brings, which is, the Holy Spirit brings a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so in the first time that I asked this question, the first service that I asked this question, we covered power, dunamis. And we covered it again because we also covered it in the prayer teaching at length as well. And so we moved on pretty rapidly to wisdom or sound mind. And so we've been here, now this is the third message that we've been talking about, sound mind. In the last message and the message before, we went into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we showed how Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. And so let's go back to that and just remind ourselves of what he said to the church at Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Praise you, Jesus. And I'm just going to highlight a couple scriptures here because I could re-preach this easily. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed unto us by His Spirit, yea, the deep things of God. For what man, and I told you before that this is probably one of the most important scriptures in your entire Bible. If you have a highlighter, use it. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. This is why people don't know what makes them tick. This is why people are wishy-washy. Because they don't listen to their spirit man. They don't listen to their heart. They just go about life. It's amazing how you're trained as a child that what you need to do is you need to go, you need to be successful in school, get good grades, because if you're successful in school and you get good grades, then you'll be able to go to a good school, another school. Congratulations. And then you get to go to another school, and if you get real good grades there and you get the right degree, well, then you'll get to go do this thing that you really don't want to do for about 30 or 40 years and barely make it through life. And then at the end of 30 or 40 years, you'll get to retire, but sorry, by then your body's kind of broke. And so then you kind of just chill out and you get to wear diapers again and then you die. Congratulations, kids. You know, welcome to the world. We love you so much. That's why we brought you into the world. Thanks, Dad. Love you too. You know, we teach people to do this. Look, just suffer it. I know you really don't want to do this with your life, but it's a good job. It's good money. Just go ahead and work hard and make the money, because the money is what buys the house, that makes you make the money, that makes you pay for the house, that makes you make the money because you have to put groceries in the house, that makes you make the money because you got to pay for the groceries, that makes you make the money so that you can put the things in the house, that makes you make the money so that you can go into this never-ending cycle of going and doing things that you don't want to do to pay for the things that you don't want to pay for by doing the things that you don't want to do. And we do this. And we train our kids. Look, Daddy really, really hates his job, but I do it for you, sweetie. Okay, well, I guess that means that when I grow up, I got to really, really hate my job and do it for my sweetie. How about, hey, why don't you find out what God created you for, my dear, and go do that. Because you'll love it. You'll absolutely, completely, heaven on earth, love it. You know, I don't see Jesus great, no. Another day of feeding 5,000. Lord, can I come home already? I mean, these guys are dense. Jesus said that he was anointed with joy above his fellows, which means that Jesus was happier than his buddies. Nobody's probably seen that side of Jesus, huh? They think he just walks through, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus was happy. Jesus enjoyed life. For the joy that was set before him, he even endured the cross. That'll play with your head. One of the ways that he endured the cross with all of the passion thereof was because of the joy that was set before him. He thought about me. That is incredible. For Jesus, 2,000 years ago, to look at my face and to take that suffering for me and to do it willfully. And to do it willfully. Joyfully. Jesus was a happy guy. Jesus was a happy guy. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead, and did it happily. You know, you just can't... I can imagine, you know, Lazarus coming out. He's all bound up in the grave clothes. And he comes out, you know, and everybody's probably like, "Oh my God." Because he actually had to say, "Well, loose him and let him go." He actually had to tell people, "Hey, take the stupid things off him." And they, you know, they're all by his center. Whoa. You know, I'm sure Jesus didn't just go, "Oh, Shandai, Shalom. Thank you, Lord, for that." You know, he's probably like, "Ha ha! Do you see that? Lazarus came out and he didn't even stink, Mary." You know, I'm sure you just raised the dead. I'm sure he wasn't like, "Oh, and if you can believe God the way I..." No, he just raised the dead. Could you imagine a widow woman? I mean, she just had her son, this is the only person left in her family. The only person left in her family is her son, and he dies. And so they're having this great funeral procession with great weeping, the Bible says. Great weeping. They were really, I mean, this was really intense. This was a bad scenario. Almost the entire town was there at this funeral. This widow woman basically had, this was the only person left in her whole life, son dies. And so Jesus is walking into town, and here comes out this funeral with this weeping and this wailing and this poor widow woman crying. And they're carrying the briar, the casket of the dead young man who shouldn't have died because he was young. Jesus died young, so we don't have to. Anybody understand that? He died 33, so we don't have to die at 33. So they're carrying out the casket of this dead boy. You know, I'm sure Jesus walks up on the scenario and he's like, "Oh, stupid devil. I'll show you. Ma'am, do you mind if I raise him from the dead?" You just go right on there, cowboy. So he tells him, "Stop the casket. Son, I say to thee, arise." It said the dad sat up and talked. I wonder what he said. He's, "Huh! Man, that was rough." Y'all do not want to go there. That was a bad day. You know, so he sat up and talked. You know, I'm sure Jesus didn't go, "All right, have a good day. Y'all have a fun time now.
They,
I'm sure, had a party. An absolute party. A party. Don't you know? Yeah, a party like that. Except they don't dance as bad as Michaela. They had a real party. You know, and I don't want to get too doctrinally off track here, but, you know, Jesus changed water into wine. Kind of quiet in here. Jesus changed water into wine. The Pentecostals have been trying to change it back ever since, but they haven't. But Jesus changed water into wine. And they had a pretty good time at the wedding in Cana after he changed the water into wine. And I'm not saying that God is ordaining people to go get drunk, but I'm saying, why would the first miracle of the Son of God, who was just freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, be water into wine? God's a fun God. God's a good God. God's a happy God. You know, it says in Zephaniah, chapter, I think, 2 or 3, it says that God sings over us and dances over us in love. He sings and dances over us. God's happy. You know, God does not wake up, oh, woe is me, another day. Another dollar, another day, another dollar. Ha ha ha, another penny. You know, you hear those people, right? How's your day going? Well, I'm not 6 foot under. Maybe you should be. Golly. Wake up for a day. Just one day. Look at the sun. Look how beautiful it is. Do you see these trees? When I walk down, there's this road down here called, I think it's called Lonesome Road or something. It's some little bitty gravel road way off over here off a lot road. And I walk down this road. Oh, you would know. And this is, I don't know. I'm in Illinois. This is the pretty, it's up and down, it's hills, it's got these massive oak trees. They're beautiful. There's hawks, there's bald eagles. I've seen bald eagles out there, I've seen deers out there. It's beautiful! And I walk out there and I'm like, Jesus, this is Illinois. This ain't even heaven. This is just random backwoods Illinois country road. This ain't even good. Nobody's ever said, man, I'm going on vacation to Pearl City. Get me a little hotel. Oh, yeah, they don't have that. Get me a little bed and breakfast. Oh, yeah, they don't have that. We're going to stay at the Castle's house and go walk down Lonesome Road. This is just, I really believe it's just between God and I. God and I know about Lonesome Road, and we walk out there, and we hang out together, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It is glorious. And people don't even understand that God loves them. How can you look at a tree? How can you look at a bird in flight? How can you see creation and not see how much God loves you? He didn't have to make birds. They don't really serve a purpose. I mean, if you're a bird lover, I'm sorry. But there's not like a big bird purpose for the planet. They eat bugs and all that, but we wouldn't even have the bugs if it wasn't for Adam being dumb. But what's the purpose? What purpose does a lily serve? I mean, think about it. What purpose is there? Okay, so let's say we needed something on the ground so we didn't erode. Okay, grass. The whole world could be grass. We didn't have to have flowers, right? We didn't even have to have trees. We could just have grass. They could have roots. Or what if just the trees were enough to hold all the ground together, all right, so it didn't erode? We could just have trees. We could just have maple trees. Every tree could be maple tree. Right. God loves us. There is every color imaginable. I got K flowers for Valentine's Day, just like every other probably man. The reason I say that is because when I was like the eighth guy in line, like, oh, how much is it? So anyway, I got K flowers, and I know the gal that owns the flower shop, and she came out. She goes, Steve, I got these really special. These are hot pink roses. I'm like, what? She said, they're hot pink. Look at them. And she showed me. It was a hot pink rose. I said, dear Jesus. She said, what? I said, how did they grow a hot? Well, she said, well, you mix this rose with this rose and this rose, and then they do this, and then 14 generations later, they get it. I'm like, wow. What a creation. What a creation. We can put flowers together, and there's every color available in the world. In Texas, you could drive down in certain seasons, and all of the, what were those bushes? They were always blooming all the time. I always had to cut them at the Wildlife House. They have this the random bush, this stupid bush that they plant everywhere. What's it called? They bloom every year, and they always, they grow the stupid sprouts from the bottom. You got to cut them up until they...
Thanks a lot, Texan friends.
Come all the way from Texas to come to Pearl City to meet people in Mount Carroll that are from Texas, and they can't even help me out with a Texas question.
Thanks. Got my back.
But anyway,
crepe myrtles.
Thank you and thank you.
Crepe myrtles.
A crepe myrtle tree.
Oh, stop it. It's a bush.
Anyway, a crepe myrtle, it's an ugly bush. It's really kind of an ugly bush. But it makes these beautiful purple and white flowers. They're beautiful. They're really huge and bushy. They're about the size of like a cantaloupe. These bushy flowers. And they're beautiful. And they're needless. They serve no purpose. A crepe myrtle has zero purpose on this planet other than to just be pretty. Other than to just be pretty. You don't believe me? Think about a platypus. Yeah, but I mean, you know, God is like,
check this out.
All right, let's take a duck and a beaver. Jesus, this is going to be fun. Wait till you see this one. And what else should we mix here? Okay, we'll call it a platypus. Wait till they find this. Hey, and don't let Adam see it. Let him find it like 1,000 years later. And then it's like, what the? But you think about it. You couldn't have a duck by itself. You had to mix it with a beaver. You couldn't have a beaver by itself. You had to have a platypus. God, you know, God was thinking, you know, we have this image of God, like he's this big, mean, old, gray-haired ogre up in heaven. You know, here's another thing, too. There's no old people in heaven, including God. God's not old. Nobody's old in heaven. Heaven is where life emits. Old is not life. Old is near the end of life. Everybody in heaven's young. Everybody is virile. Everybody dances well. This is our God. Our God is a happy God. You know he's making, you know he's down here putting everything together. Let's throw in a platypus, Jesus. Oh, yes! That'll get them. You know, nobody can look at a platypus, Father, and they can't think that we're good people. So now you got scientists out there saying, well, here's how a platypus came to be. This creature mixed with this creature, except you can't do that. You can't mix species. So, nice try on that one, Darwin, but you failed again. You know, think about it. Why does the earth have to have mountains? Valleys. Right? It could still be serve its purpose just fine. Could be completely flat, not have a hill. Right? Don't need a volcano. What's a volcano? We don't need clouds. We could just have rain. You know, think about creation. God says, you know, hey, I'm going to do this one for you. Sunset. Orange. Take that. How about you just drive down the road, just minding your own business, singing a catchy little tune, and rainbow. Rainbow. Oh, a double rainbow. Do you see that? She's actually like, text me. I'm looking at a double rainbow. And I get to see a double rainbow too because of technology. But God didn't have to have a rainbow. What purpose does a rainbow serve on this planet? It's just God saying, hey, smiley face. You know, LOL. That's just God sending you a little text. Hey, by the way, in case you didn't know, love ya. Rainbow. Exclamation point. Oh, are you bored with it? Okay, we'll make fall. And I'll make all the leaves millions of colors. Oh, God, you're cool. Are you bored with that? Okay, how about snow? Okay, we're bored with that. How about spring? How about you're going to get flowers in places you didn't even know you had places? There's going to be things that grow up. There's going to be things that bloom. There's going to be fresh smells, fresh feelings that are anew in the springtime. That you just, for some reason, you don't remember those last spring. Because when you walk outside, I know we're going to walk outside one day and Kay's going to go, ooh, look at that. And I'm going to say, there it is. Probably been there forever, but look how pretty. Amen. You know, God loves us. God is happy with us. How did I get from that? You got to listen to your heart is somehow I got there. Now, verse 12. Now we have not received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are of God, that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things to spiritual. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. And here is one of the other most important scriptures in the entire Bible. But the natural man, verse 14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither knoweth he them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is why the average person walking around on God's great globe don't even have a clue. Stupid grass, got to mow it. Stupid trees, got to trim them. Stupid sun, making my head hot. Stupid this, stupid that. The whole time, God's smiling at us. Look what I created for you. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. It takes your spirit, it takes your heart to understand the things of God. Next week, I promise. I'm going to talk about. I'm not, because I still have to do love, which is rest. But of the series of the Comforter, which is on Message 18. So, I promise, next week we're going to talk about Peter. I'm going to show you in a way that's just magnificent how you have a man like Peter who spends 3.5 years with the Son of God and is worthless. I mean, quote unquote, I'm not being all Peter bashing, but he's worthless. He's just worthless. And then he gets filled with the Holy Spirit and he's incredible. He's incredible. And we're going to do that next week. I don't like to make promises, but I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants me to get that out. So, as a tagline for next week's message, it's going to be why? Message number 5 of the Spirit of the Comforter, the 6th message in the series, and it's going to be about Peter. I believe we're going to get there in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, beloved. Thanks for coming. God bless you. In Jesus' name, we